Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Abraham Lincoln said, "I have often been driven to my knees in the firm conviction that I had nowhere else to go." Today, let's talk about prayer. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, when I go to pray, I don't know, I just don't have that much to say to God. What do I pray for?" I'm glad you asked that question. That's the purpose of this TV show. We're going to look at what the Bible says we should pray for. The Apostle Paul, writing about 62 AD, writes the Ephesians, and he writes his prayer for them. And let's look at how he prayed and what he prayed for, and that'll answer our question. Would you take out your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's pray. Father, we would pray for every person that is watching this program. If they don't have a prayer life, if they don't talk to you every day, would you open that up in their life, that they would start talking to you? And Lord, teach us what we should pray about now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 14, Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Here's the first lesson today. Pray on your knees. Now, you can pray sitting down. You can pray lying on your bed. In the first century, when Paul wrote this, the norm was for people to pray standing up. But in this verse, Paul says, "I pray on my knees." And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed on his knees. Do you ever pray on your knees? I was not raised to pray on my knees, but in college, I started praying on my knees. I do that about every day. It's just that it helps me focus. It helps me feel humble before God. And so you don't have to, but at least I would periodically get on your knees and pray. And then look at the rest of verse 15, Ephesians 3:15. "I get on my knees and pray before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you," etc. Here's the next lesson about prayer. Prayer is tapping into the riches of God's glory. Prayer is admitting, "Look, God, I can't, but You can, and I want to tap into Your power." And remember, Jesus said, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." So, I remember I had been driving my car, I think, for years, and one day I looked at the dashboard and I realized, well, what are those buttons for? Well, I push one of the buttons, it defrosts my back window. I didn't know it could do that. And I think there was a second thing, but that's kind of like prayer. Prayer is tapping into the power of God to enable you to do things you never knew you could do. And here is what we ask God to do. Here's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Make this part of your prayer list. Look at verse 16. "Pray to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." One thing for you to pray for is pray for inner strength of the Holy Spirit. God does not always take our problems away, but He does give us the inner strength of the Holy Spirit to endure it. There's a story of a man that wanted a big painting for his living room. So he commissioned an artist and he said, "I don't care what you paint, I just want it to be, I want you to call it peace, so that when I look at the painting, I can see peace." So the artist painted it, came back, hung it on the man's wall. And here is a big picture of a violent waterfall with water splashing all over, and the man says, "That doesn't look very peaceful to me." And the man said, "Look closer." And in the waterfall, there was this little ledge of rock coming out, protecting a little nest with a bird sitting on top of the nest. And That's what peace is. I mean, God doesn't promise to take our problems away, but people who pray have a peace that other people don't. I mean, I remember years ago visiting an old lady by the name of Ella. She was a missionary to Madagascar. She was in her final days, and she had a liver ailment, and I'd walk into a room, she would be crumpled up in pain, and she would say things like, Romans 8, I am convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be ours in Christ Jesus. And she had a peace, and you get that when you pray. Next thing to pray for, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's another thing to pray. Pray that Christ may dwell in you by faith. So dad says to his daughter, Judy, where does Jesus live? She goes, and where else does he live? And she goes, Jesus lives in our heart by faith. Notice, he doesn't live in our hearts by our feelings. You know, there are days I feel God. There are lots of days I don't feel anything. He doesn't live in our hearts by our feelings because they come and go. He lives in our heart by faith. And faith in what? Well, the promises. I mean, one promise of the Bible, it's the famous one, Revelation 3:20. Jesus stands at the door of your heart. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. So you pray that, God, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, and then you believe he's there. And you don't doubt it from then on. I mean, some people pray to accept Christ 100 times. Don't do that. Pray and accept Christ, and then the rest of your life, believe he is there, whether you feel him or not. Christ lives in our heart by feelings, no, but by faith in the promises of God. Next verse, verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. The word saints means the holy ones. That's talking about your Christian brothers and sisters. So here's the next thing to pray for. Pray that you find a good church. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. You can't do this by yourself. Every Christian needs to be part of the church. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. When somebody says, well, the Bible never says you have to go to church to be a Christian. My response is, really? Find me that verse. My Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Everybody, if you're not going to church, find a good church. I'm a Lutheran pastor, and I'll tell you my heartache through the years. Every year, you get a bunch of new 12-year-olds for confirmation. And for 2 years, you teach them about the Trinity and salvation by grace alone and the second coming, and you take them through the scriptures. And at the end of 2 years, they get up in front of the church and they confirm their faith. They tell you, and I had one-on-ones with them to know they meant business, and they always seemed to do so. But do you really want to follow Christ the rest of your life? Are you ready to get confirmed? Yes, Pastor Brock, I am. They get confirmed. A year later, maybe half of them are still in church. It kind of breaks your heart. I'll tell you a joke. It's not very funny, but here's a pastor who has rabbits in his garden. They're eating his vegetables. He wants to get rid of the rabbits. So he goes out and he lays poison out. Doesn't work. Next morning, rabbits eating his vegetables. So he sets out traps. Doesn't work. Next morning, rabbits are eating his vegetables. Finally, one day, the pastor goes out in the garden and says, rabbits, I confirm you. They never came back. Is that you? Did you once upon a time have a church? Find a good church and go regularly. The Bible teaches you to do that. Hebrews chapter 10. Next thing to pray for, verse 18. Pray that you will know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Next thing to pray, pray that you will know the love of Christ. I think if we deep down knew how much Jesus loved us, we wouldn't sin so much. Like little Jimmy, and he likes to play in the street, and Dad says, Jimmy, you cannot play in the street. And Jimmy thinks, well, Dad must not love me. He doesn't want me to have fun. He doesn't want me to play in the street. No, Jimmy, Dad's trying to save your life. And that's what the devil does. The devil lies to you and me. Oh, God doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to sin. The opposite is true. Because God loves you, because he doesn't want you to sin, he wants you to have a good life. He doesn't want you to get wrecked by sin. Pray that God will show you how much he loves you. I'm not sure. It might have been the White Cliffs of Dover in England. But there was a tourist bus that would come through, and the tourists would get off, go over, walk across the farmland, look at the beautiful White Cliffs of Dover, get back in the bus. Well, one day, the bus comes, stops, the tourists get off of the bus, and they can't walk across the land because the farmer has put up a barbed wire fence. And the tourist director says, why would the farmer be so mean to wreck that beautiful view? They didn't know that during foggy days, tourists would walk over to the Wild Cliffs of Dover, White Cliffs of Dover, and fall over and die. So that fence was made out of love. And hear this. Every time God says no to you, he's doing it out of love. Pray that you will understand and get the love of Christ for you. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Next lesson, when you pray, remember God is huge. He's able to do way more than you can even think. Back around 400 AD, St. Augustine, one of the great teachers of the church, wrote a treatise on the Trinity. Supposedly this happened, I don't know. But supposedly when he was done, he takes a walk by the seashore, and here's a little boy making a hole in the sand. And then the little boy would run over and get some seawater and dump the water into the hole. And then he ran back and got more water and dumped it in the hole. And St. Augustine says, little boy, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to empty the ocean in my hole. And St. Augustine says, little boy, look at that vast ocean. You think you're going to empty that into your little hole? And it was as if the Lord said, and Augustine, because you have written a treatise on the Trinity, do you think you have plumbed the depths of the mystery of God? When you pray, remember, God is huge. He has all kinds of different ways to answer whatever you need. And last verse, verse 31, to him, God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Last thing to pray for, pray for God to be glorified in his church. I will say this again. I never thought the church would get so messed up in my lifetime. This year, Disneyland, for the first time, officially sponsored Gay Pride Night and a gay pride parade with Mickey and Donald and Goofy. And I read that and I thought, Walt Disney would weep. But then I thought, Martin Luther would weep. I'm a Lutheran pastor. 500 years ago, when the Reformation with Luther started, it was biblical. And I've preached before about the very radical evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which I used to be part of before we joined a more biblical group. They had the world's first transgender pastor. And I'm thinking, what? Luther would weep. And I got an email this week from a friend of mine. He's a pastor friend, retired now, who attended Susquehanna University in Pennsylvania, Lutheran school. And they had sent him a communication that they're opening up their brand new LGBT campus center on their Lutheran college, and now they have specialty housing for LGBT students. And my friend wrote them and said, you know, I'm a graduate. What's a Lutheran college doing promoting homosexuality and transgenderism? The college chaplain wrote him back and said, I want to be clear. We do not think anything is wrong with homosexuality. In fact, we celebrate it. I'll say it again. This ain't my grandma's Lutheran church. Pray for God to be glorified in his church. And Today, God is not being glorified in a lot of Christian churches. Or is he? Listen, the churches that have wandered from Scripture, I'm talking about the ELCA Lutherans, the PCUSA Presbyterians, the United Church of Christ, the Episcopal Church in America, the Reformed Church in America, the United Methodists, and the Disciples of Christ. These denominations are shrinking, people are leaving, they're dying. And the churches that still follow Scripture tend to be the churches that are thriving. One way or another, God will be glorified in his church. But pray. Pray for the church of God. The reason Jesus invented the church was so people could see the glory of God in the church and be brought to Christ. That's what you pray for. God, may the church be pure and holy. May people see you in the church and be drawn to church. Well, I want to close the sermon today by praying. And what I want to do now is pray what we just learned. Paul gives that prayer list of what he's praying for the Ephesian Christians. I want to pray that list. And when I say the words, Lord, in your mercy, would you out loud say, hear my prayer. So you might want to bow your head and close your eyes. And let's pray this prayer list from the Apostle Paul. Father, grant that according to the riches of your glory, everyone watching this program may be strengthened by your Holy Spirit. Give us the peace of the Holy Spirit among our storms. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, grant each person watching right now that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, faith in your promises, whether we feel them or not. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, may we be rooted and grounded in your love. Open our eyes to see how much you love us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, for all watching who don't have a church, may you find them a good church where the Bible is preached and Christ is honored, and may they go regularly. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, help us remember when we pray that you are exceedingly able to do far abundantly all that we can ask or think. Lord, hear our prayer. And lastly, Lord, Father in heaven, may you be glorified in your church. Purify your church that people can see the glory of Christ and be drawn to him. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So there you are. If you don't have a prayer life, start praying every day. I saw a bumper sticker. Maybe you've seen this one. 7 days without prayer makes one W-E-A-K. Pray to God this day and every day. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the pastor's study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today is, I heard someone say that you should pray for something just once and not repeat it, and then trust that God will answer that prayer. They say praying for it more than once is showing doubt. Is this right?
Probably not, but on a rare occasion, okay. Like, for instance, somebody told me about their old grandmother who committed a sin when she was 21 and went into the priest every week the rest of her life confessing that same sin over and over. You don't do that. You confess it once, and then you claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then you receive God's forgiveness, you forgive yourself, and you move on. And if you feel guilt about it again, ignore that. That's the devil trying to get you under condemnation. So when you sin, you ask for forgiveness once, you don't bring it up again, it's forgiven, it's gone. But on the other hand, normally, is it okay to pray for something over and over? Well, Jesus 3 times in Gethsemane prayed for the same thing right in the same night. In the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So I think it's fine to pray for the same thing over and over and over. The Bible says pray constantly. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I have never really prayed. How do I start this?
Well, you know, to our viewers who really don't have a prayer life, I would just encourage you, have a time in the morning or evening where you just get alone and you talk to God. You know, confess your sins, pray for help for this person or that, pray for yourself, your family. But just have some time. I like in my life, in my morning is when I have my more concentrated prayer time. When I get on my knees, I pray to the Lord. But then on and off, I'm praying to God all day long in my head. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something that we should strive for.
Yeah. Okay. If I go looking for a church, how can I tell if it's a good one?
Yeah. Like we said in the sermon, every Christian needs to be part of a good Bible-believing church. All right, so Pastor, I'm going to go shirt shopping. How can I tell if it's a good church or a bad church? It's rather easy. You wait till the end of the service, the pastor's shaking hands. You say, Pastor, can I just take a minute of your time after mm-hmm. church? And so you wait till he's alone. Pastor, I'm thinking of coming to this church, but just a few questions. Number one, do you believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God? Number two, do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? You'd be surprised how many pastors don't believe in hell anymore. Mm-hmm. Number three, Pastor, do you believe Jesus is the only way into heaven? A lot of pastors believe everybody goes to heaven. No, they don't. Pastor, tell me your views on premarital sex, abortion, homosexuality. And if you get good, clear answers, that's a good church. Mm-hmm. And if the pastor says, well, that's a deep, complex issue that I don't think I can answer, you want to go to mm-hmm. a different church. Mm-hmm. There you go.
All right. I believe God is all-powerful, but why doesn't he answer my prayer? Is it because I have sinned?
Normally not. There is a verse in Psalms that says, if I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear. So if you're sinning and you're not sorry about it and you're living in it, mm-hmm. don't expect God to answer your prayers. But overwhelmingly, people are sorry for their sins that are Christians, of course, and so Jesus said to the disciples, say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, nobody sinned. This blindness is for the glory of God, and he gets healed. So many, many times, actually, God answers all our prayers. Mm-hmm. Some of his answers are no. Mm-hmm. So, So if you want something and you're not getting it, it probably is not because you've sinned. And I'll add this too. Our cameraman is in the wheelchair. He's been in a wheelchair for years. He went to one of these health and wealth, name it and claim it churches, and they told him, you know, if you had enough faith and were praying properly, you'd get up out of that mm-hmm. wheelchair. And I hear that, and it makes me angry. Paul, in Corinthians, had a thorn in his mm-hmm. flesh. Three times he asked God to take it away. God said, no, it's for my glory, and my power is made perfect in weakness. So I think you can be a Christian with full faith and be in a wheelchair the rest of your life.
Amen.
So there you go.
Does the Holy Spirit ever leave a person?
And this might get a little complex, but in the Old Testament, it says King Saul had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit left Saul mm-hmm. after his rebellion, and an evil spirit from the Lord came and tormented him. But now let's ask the question, is the Spirit-filled New Testament Christian ever in danger of losing the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I think if you're a true born-again Christian, you have the Holy Spirit for the rest of your life. Get baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit never leaves you. Mm-hmm. If that person were to renounce his Christian faith, well, then I'd be concerned, where's the Holy Spirit? I think their person's in trouble. But normally, you know, I think we're not supposed to pray like we can quench the Spirit, the New Testament says. And when we do that, we say, Lord, forgive me for pushing the Holy Spirit down. You can quench the Spirit. But I don't think the Holy Spirit ever leaves a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian. And you don't have, like if you sin, oh, then the Holy Spirit left me. No, but you do need to ask for forgiveness. But Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you.
So reassuring.
Yeah.
How often should I ask Jesus into my heart?
Well, I preached on this with, you know, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I come in. Mm-hmm. And then you've got the verse in John chapter 1, as many as receive Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So when we receive Christ, he doesn't leave every time we sin and you got to ask him back in again. Mm-hmm. Now, you might ask God, I quenched your spirit, forgive me, fill me with your spirit again. But I think you should ask Christ into your heart just one. In fact, in Revelation 3:20, he's talking to Christians already that already have Christ. But he's asking, you know, come into my heart today and the church. So I think you only need to ask him to come in once. And then he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But again, I can say, Lord, forgive me for sinning just now. Recontrol of my life. I think that's fine. But it's not like Jesus leaves every time you sin because he'd be coming and going a lot during the day. Mm-hmm. We sin in thought, word, and deed daily. Mm-hmm. So there you go.
So can you rededicate your life?
Oh, yeah. I think we should do that every day. Yeah. So,
if I don't feel Christ, or if I don't feel close to God, does that mean I am not a Christian? Sometimes I doubt that I am really a Christian. Are there Bible verses that address this?
Mm-hmm. I think if we live by our feelings and by our guilty conscience, we're going to be in trouble. We need to live by the promises of the Word of God. So if you're doubting your salvation, here's some good verses to quote to yourself. 1 John 5:13, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, God forgives. Those are some good verses to quote to yourself when the devil is telling you you're not really saved. Mm-hmm. And you stand on the promises, and whether you feel them or not, we don't live by our feelings. Mm-hmm. The Bible is our, we live by faith in the promises of God's word, not in our feelings, which come and go.
So true.
Yeah.
Is there a best time of the day to pray?
Well, there it does talk in the Gospels about Jesus getting up very early and going to pray. That doesn't mean it talks about Jesus praying at night as well. So mm-hmm. I think whatever works, whatever's going to get you to pray. For me, I have to have my prayer time in the morning, or sometimes it doesn't get done. I'm talking to the concentrated prayer. Mm-hmm. But other people are more night people. But I like to start the day off in prayer, but whatever you want to choose, as long as you pray.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sometimes I fall asleep praying. Is that a sin?
I heard somebody say that once, or made a point like that. What better way to fall asleep mm-hmm. than praying? I don't think that's a sin. I think to lay in bed and just pray, and then all of a sudden you're dozing, I don't think anything's wrong with that.
I do that.
There you go.
Do I pray to the Father, to the Son, or to the Holy Spirit?
And the answer is yes. We believe in one God as Christians. When you pray to the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit are hearing it. So I think you can pray to God the Father. You can pray directly to Jesus. There's some of that in the New Testament. I think you can pray to the Holy Spirit. The norm is you pray to God the Father and you close your prayer in Jesus' name. But you can pray directly to Jesus. I think you can pray directly to the Spirit. So there you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
Some people speak in tongues. What is that? And are they praying?
Well, you know, Mona, we better hold that question for the next show because we're coming up on time. But, you know, I do want to say, just everybody, don't let the devil rob you of your power. Just, amen. You know, pray every day, and you're tapping into the power of God, and you're missing out on life if you're not praying. Mm-hmm. So, like I said in the sermon, 7 days without prayer makes one W-E-A-K, and if you don't have a prayer life, just tonight or tomorrow morning, just start talking to God like he's your loving Father. So there you go.
And Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. God bless you.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.